You take out your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. It's the last page of the book of Matthew. It's good to see you all. Thank you for joining with us online as well today. We're in the middle of a series through the book of Acts here at Stonebrook, but we wanted to take a break here at the beginning of the semester. I know we're a few weeks in now. We were originally thinking of doing this in August, but with the flow of Acts, we thought this message would fit better here. We wanted to take a week and step back and take a look at the big picture of this ministry year, the big picture of Stonebrook, what we're about as a church, and to remember why we're here, what we're supposed to be up to. And it all starts with Jesus's, among his final words. It's not maybe his exact final, but it's among his final dialogues with his disciples. It all starts in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Christians of all stripes throughout the ages have called this passage the Great Commission and have understood it to be the church's primary marching orders. This is what the church is here to do. And at the end of his ministry, after his resurrection, Jesus came to his disciples. And Jesus came and he said to them, verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." These are our marching orders. This is the primary mission of the Christian church, every single brand and type and branch of the family tree. This is the marching orders. Christians believe that Jesus is the King. He's the King of the universe. He's the King of the earth. He's the King of the church. He's the King of me and you. He's our King. He has all the authority. It all belongs to him. Any other authority that any other human being or even angelic being has is a delegated authority. It's an authority that God gave them under his authority. They have that authority because he gave it to them. And if he wouldn't have given it to them, they wouldn't have it. And at any moment, he could take it back from them and they will have it no more. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Christians believe that. Christians believe, if you look at that last verse, that he is with us always. He's always with us individually and corporately as the church. Jesus, he's with you. He's sealed inside of you through the Holy Spirit, through faith. If you have placed your trust in Jesus, I bank on him. I obey him over anyone else. He's sealed inside of you through his Holy Spirit. He's with you always. You can't get rid of him. And Christians believe that the mission of the church is to make disciples for him everywhere. Of all nations, that word, it can mean something like from every nation. It doesn't mean like every single individual is going to become a disciple of Jesus, but it means every kind of person is going to become a disciple of Jesus. And if you look around this auditorium, we have multiple nations represented here, which is pretty wonderful. I want to take this thread, this Great Commission thread, and I want to go back through our past several series, actually, through the summer and into the spring, and I want to show you a strand that's woven throughout all of them, because it's a strand that's woven throughout the entire New Testament. In fact, it's a strand that's woven all the way back to Genesis and threaded all the way through Revelation, and it's what the church is supposed to be about. It's what God's people are here for. And that strand is that we, Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what we are. We proclaim the good word, the good news about Jesus. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Good word. Gospel, Godspell. It's an old English phrase. Godspell. God story. God news. God word. Word about God. I like words. I like tearing them apart. It means Godspell. That's where gospel comes from. Spells are stories. Spells are words. And I want to show you this by actually fast-forwarding a little bit, and I want to steal a hook from Dave's message that's coming up in a few weeks in Acts, and then I want to work back our way through the series we did on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then back into 2 Corinthians. What was the New Testament church up to? I said a few weeks ago that we are trying to be like the New Testament church. That's kind of our goal. We want to be a New Testament church. Well, what was the New Testament church up to? And the answer is they were preaching about Jesus. That's what the New Testament church does. I'm going to show you this. I'm going to go forward from our series to Acts 8, 1 through 4. I'll have it up on the screen. If you want to turn to it in your book, you could do that as well. And it's previewing something here that's coming in the narrative of Acts and something we experience to this day. Acts 1:8, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women, and he committed them to prison. By the way, that's what persecution looks like. That's what the church being persecuted looks like. And those who were scattered, here's what the church did. They were scattered out of Jerusalem, back probably most of them to their hometowns or cities of refuge where they could find it. What did they do when they went there? Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That's what the church did. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This was our summer series was on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Decades later, Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. What was happening? What was going on in the church? And Paul writes to them and he says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction." So these members that went out from Jerusalem and preached the word, when it landed in Thessalonica, they received it with much joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. The Thessalonian church, what were they doing? The word of the Lord was sounding forth from them. Why was the church doing that? Why did the Thessalonian church do that? Why was the word sounding forth from them? The answer is because of the Great Commission. They knew it was their mission. That was their mission. This is what we're supposed to be up to. And I'll say this is what we are, Stonebrook, you, and every other church in the world is supposed to be up to today. This is what we're up to today, the mission of the Christian. In March, just as this whole pandemic hit, when we first started live streaming our church services, I was standing over there because we could get the camera angles better that way. We were going through 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 5, Paul speaks about what it means to be a Christian. I asked the question, have you ever thought about the question, what is a Christian? What does it even mean to be a Christian? When you say, I'm a Christian, what is it that you're saying you are? Or if you say, I am not a Christian, what is it you think that you're not? Well, we looked at 2 Corinthians 5, and I'll show you just a few verses here, 17 through 21. This is what it means if you're a Christian. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Right there, that's in a nutshell what a Christian is. It's someone who has been reconciled to God through Christ and someone who has the ministry of reconciliation. And that, what's the ministry of reconciliation? He goes on in verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. That's how God's doing it. He's making his appeal through us. For whatever reason, God has ordained, he has decided, he has planned that the way the word about him is going to get out is through us. He could send an angel army to do it from the skies. He could show up bodily as Jesus again. He's going to do that again, by the way, at some point. But for now, and for the last 2,000 years, he has chosen to do that through us. And there's all kinds of reasons why that's not the point of the sermon today. The point of the sermon today is that that's how he's chosen to do it. And what does Paul say then? We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul's saying that being a Christian means first, that you've been reconciled to God through Christ, and two, you have been given a task. You are an ambassador for Jesus. So what's an ambassador? What's an ambassador? And if you remember back to March, this part's going to be a little bit of a review of a sermon. We don't do that very often, but it's actually probably a good thing to do, especially if it's pretty core to the whole point. I'm going to review a little bit from March. What does it mean to be an ambassador? Well, what's an ambassador? An ambassador is someone from one country or nation or kingdom that lives in another country. They set up shop in another country to be someone who communicates with that other country on behalf of theirs. That's what an ambassador is. They bring the news. They bring the message. They talk about the feelings and thoughts and desires of the kingdom that they're from. That's what an ambassador is. Paul says, that's what we're like as Christians. Christians, we are from a foreign kingdom. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom that we belong to, Christians. We're citizens of a different kingdom. And we happen to live in this other kingdom called the kingdom of the world. That's where we live. And the Bible, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, sets up the distinction between these two kingdoms. And it starts with the Tower of Babel. The Hebrew word is literally Babylon, the Tower of Babylon. And there's this weird translation tradition that cuts off the on and says Babel. And so we get the word babbling. Are you familiar with the story of the Tower of Babel? Man decided, hey, let's not spread out like God told us. Let's stay in one place and build a gigantic tower to keep ourselves safe and make ourselves great so that everyone will remember us forever going against God's command and will for their life. That's the kingdom of the world. That's Babylon. Contrasted with the kingdom of Zion, the people of God, the city of God, Jerusalem. And we understand that biblical theology, it tells us you follow all the way through. God's people belong together in the people of God, the city of God, Zion. The church is the current manifestation of that. The church is Zion, the city of God. And the world is Babylon. This is going to be a controversial statement, but it's true, and I will die on this hill. The United States of America is Babylon. We Christians, we are in exile in Babylon. There's a lot of religious rhetoric over the last 5, 6, 7 decades, and in fact, all the way from the founding, that America is Zion. The United States of America is Zion. Don't be confused. The United States of America is Babylon. Babylon has always existed. And in fact, throughout the ages, there has been historically been a country literally named Babylon, literally an enemy opposed to Jerusalem that sacked Jerusalem and took people into exile. And we've been in exile ever since. The people of God have been in exile ever since. They were kicked out of the city of Jerusalem. They were never fully let back in. So it's really important for us. How do we conduct ourselves as an ambassador? First, we have to recognize that the guy in the suit, we're the guy with the hood. The guy in the suit representing America, he's the Babylonian ambassador. Your life will be very confusing if you think that America is Zion. Politics will be very confusing if you think that America is Zion. Now, I will say, throughout history, Babylonian kings have been more or less friendly to the people of God. Nebuchadnezzar eventually realized, oh, the Lord is God. Cyrus delivered the people of Jerusalem. Xerxes, it was Artaxerxes, which was the one in Nehemiah, Brad? It was Artaxerxes. Let them go back and rebuild the temple. I should have known that. That should be in my notes here. rulers of Babylon throughout the ages have said things like, we will protect God. We will protect your God. We will protect the Bible. We will protect faith. Understand that there is a distance in that rhetoric. It's your God, sure. That's nice. We'll protect him. As if God needed protecting. Listen to all of the prophets speaking to Babylon in the Old Testament. God is not in need of protection. Calibrate your politics accordingly, men and women, brothers and sisters. Where does an ambassador hang out? Where do they spend their time? Two places. First, they spend their time in the embassy. We talked about the metaphor of the embassy. Ambassadors live in an embassy. This is the embassy in Afghanistan, the United States Embassy in Afghanistan. And in the metaphor, the embassy is the church. We are together with the church. We are together with the people of God on the turf of the kingdom of God when we gather together with the people of God. That's why it's so important to gather together and why our current situation is so tenuous right now and why I think the church is rightly suspicious when governors of Babylon say, you can't meet together, but you can go to a restaurant, you can go gambling. In Iowa, we don't have that situation. Amen. I'm very grateful for that. We value meeting together because we are with the people of God in the embassy of God, and we remind ourselves which kingdom we belong to and how we ought to conduct ourselves in this world. That's why it's so important. I've actually been repeating that every time I get up to speak or give announcements or welcome us to church. It's a very important point. I'm going to continue to do it. We're here this morning to remind ourselves who we are. The reason we read this book, the reason we sing these songs, the reason we'll take communion here in a little bit is to remind ourselves of which kingdom we are citizens and what the rules of that kingdom is and what the desires of our King Jesus is and what our mission as ambassadors for Christ is. That's why we come to church every Sunday, to remind ourselves of who we are, because we will forget. But ambassadors don't just spend all of their time in the safe zone of the embassy. Ambassadors ought not spend all their time in Bible study and in fellowship and in service in the building. Ambassadors go out. Their job, in fact, is to go out and interact with the foreign country they are sent to. The old word for what we're doing here that is still maintained by the Roman Catholic Church is mass. That comes from a Latin word meaning sent. It's the last words said at the ending of a Latin mass, ita missa est, go, you are sent. That's what a mass is for. It's a place to get charged up to go be sent into the world. Our job is to go out of the embassy and interact with the foreign country we're sent to. This is probably the most crucial part of Paul's metaphor here in 2 Corinthians. It's why he brings it up. We're to interact with the world. We're to interact, Jesus says, as resident aliens. We are in the world, not of it. We don't belong. We are not citizens first to the kingdom that we live in. We're citizens first to the kingdom of heaven. When ambassadors go out into the foreign country, they stick out, don't they? It's obvious they're not from around here. They look funny in their clothing. They have funny ways of talking with their foreign accent. I'm gonna say it. They might even smell funny with their different hygiene habits, their different foods, and their different types of perfumes and colognes. I'm not gonna say they smell bad, just different, funny. They stick out. You're not from around here. You don't have the same kind of habits of life that I do. I'm going to say it again. Remember that in this image here, we're not the guy in the suit. We're the guy in the turban. Christians, we stick out in the country we live in. all of these images, I think, are wrapped up in Paul's mind because they're in the Bible. We look funny. Isaiah 61 talks about the image of us being clothed in robes of righteousness. That image comes out in Paul's writing, putting on Christ, taking off the old, putting on Christ. Our conduct looks different from the way the world conducts itself, and so we look funny. We don't engage in the same kind of activities that the world engages in. At least we ought not to. We smell funny. We are the aroma of Christ everywhere we go, Paul says. The aroma of life to those who are being saved, the aroma of death to the perishing. And we talk funny. We talk about different things. Our words are filled with grace, seasoned with salt. We refuse to complain or grumble. We bring blessing with our speech. We talk about Christ. We bring up religion at dinners. We talk funny. How does an ambassador conduct themselves in a foreign country? They strive to represent their king and their kingdom well. They strive to articulate the ideals and values of their king well. People know a Christ follower by the way they act and the way they talk. They know that you ain't from around here, are you? They know that by the way we treat each other, by the way we treat them, by the way we interact in self-sacrificial, loving service. We do and say strange things. We make strange decisions. We make counterintuitive decisions sometimes. We don't hold all of the same values of the foreign nation in which we live. We hold the values of the kingdom of God first and above those values. And it can be tricky to try to thread the needle when the nation says, here's a value we espouse as a nation, to take a look at it at an arm's length and say, okay, can I do this and still honor God? Will this be best for manifesting all of the values of my king? Or do I need to kind of pick it apart? Do I need to question it? The fact that we even have that conversation sometimes makes us seem like less of a patriot. The fact that we even ask that question offends those that dislike the nation we're part of. We do accept some of the values of the nation we're in when it coincides with God's values. This is me. I don't think I have a verse that says this, so I'm going to go off the record here a little bit. I'm going to be recorded, so it's on record, but you can argue with me on this point. The way I tend to navigate these sorts of things is if both sides are upset with me, I'm probably in the right zone. If politically the right wing and the left wing are both kind of mad at me, I'm probably close to where I'm supposed to be. And I know that upsets some of you. Some of you are more on the left wing and wish I was farther left, and some of you are more on the right wing and wish I was farther right. Sorry. I'm not a moderate either. We talked a few months ago about the third position, the third what, the tertium quid. Third what is what it is in French or whatever, or Latin. Tertium quid, third what. God's way often looks like a third way. There's a third option, okay? Paul says in this passage, 2 Corinthians, that ambassador for Christ, and I'm going back to the Bible, this is Matt going back on record, back to the authority of the scripture here, that a Christian realizes that God is making his appeal to the world through us. That's we have that on our minds. God is making his appeal to the world through us. Christians, we bear a message from God primarily. What is it we spend our time talking about and arguing about? Ambassadors know we have a task to do. It should be on our mind. This should be part of our daily checklist. We know we have a ministry, a way to serve in God's kingdom. We are to implore people through our actions and words. See who God is. Be reconciled to him. Know him. Trust him. We implore people on behalf of God. Be reconciled to Christ. Christians, every single one of us, every single one of you, you are an ambassador for Christ. God makes his appeal to the world through you, through us as a church. We are to implore those we come into contact with, be reconciled to God. We have a mission and we have a message. Yes, but how, Matt? That's great. I know that already. You haven't given me any new information. That's probably true for most of you, by the way, I'd hope. So in March, I emphasized this idea of group fishing. That when Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men, he was talking to professional commercial fishermen. And the idea that would have been in their head is what they did before Jesus called them out of their boat. Oh, fishermen, I'm going to be fishing for men. The thing that would have been in their mind would have been, okay, I've got the oars, that guy's got the sail, these two brothers have the net, this guy's got the rudder, you know, those kinds of things. This guy's main task is fixing the nets. It's a group activity. Fishing for men looks like multiple fish coming in with a team working multiple jobs. And I think that is an important metaphor. This concept is very important for me. We have a large variety of gifts in the church, the Bible says. We make up a complete body. Not all of us are going to be equally effective at all tasks. There's a reason Peter did whatever he did, threw the net. You know, he was the good net thrower. There's a reason that his brother was the guy on the rudder. He was good at steering the ship. And it would be foolish for me to try to say to you, the only or the most important service that you can have in the church is to make sure you're out preaching the gospel all the time. That would be not a wise thing for me. I don't think that is a biblical thing for me to try to exhort you. The most important task in the kingdom is evangelism. But last time I emphasized group fishing, it is important to say that at certain points, at the end of the day, every single one of us are going to need to open our mouth at some point. Individual fishing is a thing. That's me when I was 11, fishing with my grandpa's pole. The more I thought about this picture, the more apt the metaphor is. That pole is not very great fishing technology. I had no depth finder. I don't even think there was a bobber. I had a bamboo rod with a fishing line and a hook and a piece of cheese on it. That is not a great strategic equipped way to go fishing. I caught 3 bluegills that day and we ate 2 of them. It worked. Read into that metaphor all you want. At the end of the day, we are all going to need to open our mouth. And this task can be really hard to get our head around. Some of you are already discouraged. Make disciples of every nation? Me? Where do I even start? How do I even begin that task? Some of you are not bothered by this. Some of you are gifted evangelists. Some of you have figured out your way of ministry of personal evangelism. That's great. You can like go now. Go and do it. For the rest of us, I'd guess the majority of us, if this thought blows your mind that I'm supposed to at some point open my mouth to somebody and share the gospel with them, I've got one simple trick that will make this easier. There is an answer that will really simplify things for you. It's been helpful to me. Start with one. Focus on not all the nations, everybody, all my coworkers, all my classmates, all my neighbors. No. One. Start with one. One person. Start thinking about just one person. I'm going to end with 3 points of application on how every one of us can be an effective ambassador for Christ. And I want to land on the third point. That's going to be my third application of starting with just one. The first 2 application points could frankly be application points for any sermon. There's a reason for that, and I'm not going to skip them. How can we be an effective ambassador for Christ? First, you have to be reconciled to God. In order to be an ambassador, you have to actually know your king. I know this sounds a little funny, probably. But unfortunately, I have seen through the years, I've been around 20 years now, I have seen instances of people attempting to do ministry, the work of an ambassador, without actually being connected to Jesus. I've seen it. There's a lot of different reasons why they do that. It's usually unique in every case, but there's some broad categories. And I think that I've seen people who just wanted to be thought of well by their friends. They fell into this social group of Christians, and boy, I'm not sure I'm one of those, but I really love those people, and I don't want to leave them. So what do I do? And you start social referencing. What kinds of things do they do? How do they talk? How do they act? What are they into? What kind of music do they listen to? How do they dress? What do they watch on TV? What do they avoid? Okay, I'll do that so that they'll accept me into their social crowd. And they're afraid that they might lose the friendship of the people who care about them genuinely if it was revealed what was actually going on in their heart. And to those people who are among us today, I want to say, hang in there. Be reconciled to God. Reach out to Christ in repentance. Open your heart to him. He knows who you are. He knows what's wrong with you. He knows it better than you do. Come to the living waters, that song we sang, find refreshing. There's no other place you can go. Come to him in repentance and belief and faith. You know the words by now, probably even. I've also seen kind of fake it till you make it attitudes. They don't really care about the social sphere around them. For whatever reason, the culture around them, it makes them well thought of in the community to be a good upstanding member of their church. So I'm just going to fake it till I make it. At some point, this will probably click, but it hasn't yet. And I want to just warn you, maybe pause ministry for a season and go to Jesus and open your heart to him in actual repentance, actually open up what's going on inside. There's lots of different reasons, lots of different things that I've seen over the years, but the point is this: reconciliation is not a one-time event either. It's not a one-and-done kind of thing. Keep being filled up in your connection with the King. Keep going to him every day in prayer and in his word. Read the word, pray, meditate on his word, pour out your heart to him, stay close to him. We started with that passage that says he promises to stay close to us. Stay reconciled to God, maybe. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. I'm saying you can go cold, though, in your faith. Second, be active in group fishing. Be active with the church. It's so important to work together with the whole embassy in your work as an ambassador. It's so important to be connected to God's family in the church and to commit yourself to membership with the fellowship. Find your role or roles with the team. Work together with them. Serve with the group. Submit yourself under the leadership and with the whole program of ministry. Don't be a lone ranger. Don't be a lone ranger, Christian, even in the group. Don't be part of the group, but kind of off on your own, ignoring and selectively taking the things you like and ignoring the rest. Be part of the group. Be an active part of your community group. Serve together in a ministry like youth group, ISM, campus fellowship, Sunday school when that starts back up, women's ministry. We're working on rebooting a men's ministry at some point here. There are so many avenues of group fishing that could use you. Be active in group fishing. And from that point of being reconciled with God and being active in group fishing, finally, one-on-one gospel ministry is key. Start with one. It can be overwhelming and challenging, though, can't it? Group fishing is designed by God for a reason. There's a reason he set up this thing of group fishing so we can stand together with our brothers and sisters and lean on one another's gifts and strengths to make up for our lack in those areas. But never underestimate the God who lives inside you. He's the same God, the same Holy Spirit that lives inside that gifted evangelist that you know that you aren't. He's the same Spirit that lives in that gifted speaker that you wish you were. He's the same Spirit that lives inside of that servant-hearted person that you always look up to. And while your effect may be different, and the gift God has graced you with may be different, he's still in there in you, and when he needs you to speak up, he will help out. If you have been reconciled to God, if you know that you are indeed a sinner in need of grace, and you know where that grace can be found in Jesus, and you have opened up to him and to the church about that, then you know everything you need to know to open your mouth and share with somebody else. You don't need a theological education for the sharing of the gospel part. What happened to you? What do you see and hear when you read it? You don't need great techniques, that fishing with the bamboo pole metaphor. I know people who have tens of thousands of dollars of fishing equipment, that catch as many fish on that same day as the three bluegills I brought in with that stupid little pole. Now they catch more fish on a regular basis than I do, and some people can make a living at it with great amounts of technology, fine, but the metaphor breaks down right about there. You don't need a great theological education to share the gospel. If the person says, yeah, but what about this? You can say, I don't know. But I know where we can go find the answer. Let's go. Do you really have that question, or are you just trying to brush me off? I love confrontational questions like that when you're talking to friends. You can go lean on your group fishing crew to help you get those answers. But don't worry about that part first. Open your mouth first. So here's my encouragement. Something we're going to be focusing on for the year, by the way. There's a reason that logo was up there a little bit ago. One person at a time. Pray for, look for opportunities to share the gospel with one person at a time. Who's your one? Think for a minute. Actually do this. Get out a pen, a piece of paper. Get out your phone, a little note. Who's your one? Take a minute. Let's pray about this. Who's your one? Think through the people God has put in your life, friends, family members, neighbors, coworkers. Think, just put them in front in your mind's eye, line them up in front of you. Who needs to know Jesus? And write their name down. Actually, just do it. And that's not a command of Scripture. Write that one person's name down, but this will help you. Start to pray for them. That one person. Look for opportunities to be in deep conversation with them. Talk to them about what's going on in your life. It's a hard time right now. There are plenty of things to commiserate about. People love to commiserate. Actually, they just love to know what's going on in your heart. They love to know what's going on in your life, and they're honored when you share with them, here's what's going on in my life. Share Jesus with them. Invite them to church. Laugh about the awkwardness of the mask ordinance and see, hey, do you want to come out into the public? And if not, maybe have them at home and watch on the live stream. Or here's the cool thing. We record the service and you can watch it later. So set up a time that's convenient. Skip church. Set up a time with your one to watch the service together. Go to church at a time that's convenient for both of you. I just told my people from the stage to skip church. That's Who's your one? Who's your one? I sat down to write my one and I came up with five. I'm a pastor, so I suppose I have to do extra duty like that or something. But I'm picking one of the five. I'm going to still pray for these others, but this is the one. I'm focusing on the one. I'm going to be praying for them. I'm going to be saying, hey, come to church with me. By the way, as I came up with those five, I actually came up with about nine, and these four I'd already invited and still continue to invite on occasion. I'm not saying you're supposed to have 10, have one. I'm just saying if you've invited this one over the course of the last 5 years, maybe move on to a different one. Maybe move on. You're not going to have success with every one. That's okay. Pray for them. Focus on the one at a time. I have my one. Who's your one? Let's see what God does, eh? So this semester and this year, let's pray together for your one. I'll pray for mine. I'll pray for yours. If you want to share who that one is, that's fine. If you want to keep it to yourself, that's probably great too. I'm actually kind of curious to see if like one person makes it on 10 people's one list. That could be cool. When I was brought to Christ, I found out later there were a group of people in my dorm praying for me. That was a little creepy. My name was uttered in prayer meetings. Oh Lord, help Matt. Save Matt. It worked. Here I am. So, the three. Be reconciled to God. Be a part of group fishing. Find your one. That's our three for today. On that second note.